Well, good morning, Conqueror Sunday School class. This is Brother Ray Shutt coming to you again this morning with our lessons online from the Conqueror Sunday School class. My goodness, we have certainly missed you, and I miss standing before you and seeing your smiling faces each and every Sunday morning. But you know, I'm glad that we can meet together through the means of the internet, and I know that this pestilence has been a devastating thing for many, many people, not being able to be at church. But folks, I want you to know, we still love you. We pray for you. We look forward to the day that we can be able to see you once again. And I have growing expectations that we'll be able to do that very, very soon. As a matter of fact, we're starting a new series of lessons today. This is the second Sunday now in August. And though we are not able to have our normal Donut Sunday, like we normally do each second Sunday in the month, we are going to start a new series of lessons this morning entitled Zealous for the Truth. And our first lesson today is entitled Growing Expectations. If you want to get your Bible, we'll be turning to the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 1. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 today. The series is going to be starting today. Again, it's entitled Zealous for the Truth. And you can follow along with us there on the Sunday School webpage. We have the outline there, and I hope you'll print out a copy of it. Also, at the bottom of the outline, each and every Sunday, I have for you the daily Bible scripture reading. And if you click on the links there, you'll not only see where the link is, but it will read it to you. The reading is done by Alexander Scorby. And I hope that that will be a blessing to you as you get into some of those sections of the scripture that may be a little difficult to say or to read in our English language, but it is wonderful to know that there's somebody there that can be able to pronounce those words for us and help us to be able to get through each and every day of Bible reading. I want to start the lesson today. It's entitled, again, Growing Expectations. We're in the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 1. And I want to start out the lesson today with a question. And I want to ask you this morning. What are you zealous for in this life? What are you zealous for in this life? The scripture says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3, and this is our lesson theme verse, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You know, it is truly amazing today to see just how people perceive and understand that word we call truth. Noah Webster, the man behind Webster's 1828 American Dictionary of the English Language, defined this word truth as follows. Now, in its noun form, he defined it as this: truth, conformity to fact or reality, exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. Mr. Webster then illustrated this definition with the following statements. The truth of history constitutes its whole value. We rely on the truth of the scriptural prophecies. And then he not only quotes from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 7, where Solomon writes, my mouth shall speak truth, but then he quotes from John 17, 17, where Jesus, while praying unto his heavenly Father for his disciples, asked God to sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Mr. Webster obviously realized both who and where truth was and where it came from. And that fact being of a truth that Jesus Christ, the living word, was not only truth in the flesh, but that the very words of Almighty God were in themselves that truth for which all mankind continues to search. And while being drilled and questioned by Pontius Pilate, and before he was sentenced to be crucified upon the cross of Calvary, Jesus explained to Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. To which Pilate asked in the very next verse, verse number 37, he asked the question, he said, Jesus, art thou a king then? Now listen to how Jesus answered Pilate in that same verse, stating, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." But in his answer, I want you to understand something. Jesus is not speaking so much here of his being born to reign physically upon this earth as both the Jews and Pontius Pilate supposed. But here, Jesus is speaking of his coming to this earth for one specific purpose, and that purpose being to bear the truth that this old sinful world so needed to hear, and that being that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This was, and still is, the truth that all the world needs to hear and realize as a fact from God himself. And yet, upon hearing this great truth from the very lips of the living truth standing before him, Pilate looks into the face of the very Son of God, and he asks Jesus one question, as we see here in John chapter 18, verse 38. And he asks this question. He says, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." Neither Pilate nor the Jews, who had rejected and accused Jesus so falsely, could understand the fact that truth was not simply some object or some thing to be tossed back and forth within the opinions of mere mortal men, but rather truth was so much more than that. For truth was indeed found only in the one who now stood before them and had so many times before stood before them and from a loving heart cried out unto them, saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And yet, while the truth had been rejected by each of these folks, Pilate admitted the fact that he did indeed know the truth here in John chapter 18, verse 38, where we read these words, "Pilate said unto him, What is truth?" And then the Bible says, "And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all." Isn't it sad when folks know the truth, and yet they choose to reject the truth? The Apostle Paul explained it this way in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 32, writing, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents without understanding, covenant breakers without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Folks, the fact is that what our world needs today, more than it has ever needed it before, is truth. And you and I, as born-again children of God, we have that truth that so needs to be declared everywhere we go today. But the question is, who among us will be willing to go and to take that truth of God's word where it is needed most today? Who among us, in the joy of our own salvation, as truly born-again children of God, who will be willing to go and cry out to all of those around us and say, even as we read in Psalm chapter 85, verses 9 through 11, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from the heaven. I guess what I'm trying to say to you today, dear child of God, is just simply this. What are you zealous for in this present life? As Mr. Webster went on in his first American Dictionary of the English language to explain, truth is indeed the true state of facts or of things, and is the conformity of words to thoughts, which is called moral truth. And then if all the many definitions that he gave were indeed not enough, Mr. Webster then added these words to finalize his full definition of this one word we call truth, writing, the truth of God is his veracity and faithfulness. Jesus Christ is called the truth in John chapter 14. Those were words in the first Webster's American Dictionary of the English language. I believe Mr. Webster demonstrated some great diligence in defining this word truth in his day, don't you? And although many in our world today, they not only fail to see the true concept and moral value of what truth really is, sad to say, they also openly reject the facts of truth in all that they do and all that they say. And they openly just reject the fact that we all need truth to survive, both in this present physical world as well as in the eternal spiritual world that is to come. Folks, the truth is you and I today need truth, God's truth, Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, in order to survive this present world and to be ready for when death ushers us into the spiritual and eternal world to come when we die. And as we begin this new lesson, or a new series of lessons today entitled Zealous for the Truth, I want to ask you to consider this question. What are you zealous for in this present life? Does truth top or even make the initial list that would come to your mind of important things in life? Child of God, can you honestly say that you are zealous for anything that pertains unto the Lord and His eternal truth today? As we're going to see in this new lesson series, we're going to look in the New Testament books of 2 Peter, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude, and we're going to see how that they all have a lot to say about being zealous, and especially zealous for truth. This new series is going to be a study of those four epistles. Again, it's 2 Peter, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. And we're going to see in these four epistles that were written so as to instruct newborn believers about life during these last days before our Lord's rapturing out of His church from this present evil world, we're going to see how this study is going to put emphasis upon our being zealous and excited for God's Word. And it's going to place emphasis upon our proper Christian behavior and what should be our concern for others, as well as our rejection of false teachers and destructive leaders, both inside and outside the church body of believers. Now, through the studying of these epistles, I hope that we're going to be able to see and understand the need for us to have spiritual discernment in matters of truth and in our practice as truly born-again believers of distinctive Christian living during these trouble-filled last days, which I truly believe we're living in today. Folks, you and I, as born-again children of God, we need to once again see the supreme value of God's inerrant word, even as it is, as truth, and as being worthy of our continued trust. Never forget that the books of 2 Peter, 2 and 3 John, and even the book of Jude were all written to instruct believers about life during the last days before the rapture of the church takes place. And they will indeed show us our need as modern-day children of God, how we need to be zealous and faithfully fervent in our proclaiming the Word of God to all those around us whom we live with and work with and associate with from day to day. Today's particular lesson, which is entitled Growing Expectations, is going to focus us on becoming all that God wants us to be as light and as salt in the world in which we live. Our personal learning about God's provisions for our spiritual growth should cause us to be ever more zealous about growing in the power and in the knowledge of the Word of God, as well as in reaching our lost and dying world with the message of the gospel before it is eternally too late for them. May we, as conquerors, have a desire to not only hear God's Word, but as born-again believers, to become more zealous unto good works, so as to prove to the world that we do indeed know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, and so that they too may come to know Him and the power of His resurrection. So now let's look at this wonderful lesson from God's Word today that we're going to entitle Growing Expectations. Now, I want you to follow along with us this morning on the outline, and we're going to first of all look at Peter's introduction to this book of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we see the introduction. Here we see Peter's introduction to this second letter, and he writes these words, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice what we learn from these two verses. A, the writer and readers are first seen here in verse number 1. The writer here is obviously the Apostle Peter. But notice here how he describes himself in this verse. First of all, he describes himself as a servant. He describes himself as an apostle. And he describes himself of like faith with those to whom he is writing. The readers here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, are probably best described in the first few verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Now I want you to turn back just one set of books there to 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 1 with me where we read these words. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." So we see here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that he is writing to the same folks that he first met in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after the Lord had descended and went back to heaven, and who had before told his disciples that they were going to receive power from God after the Holy Spirit was come upon them, and that they were going to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus there in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. We read about that in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. But I want you to turn with me now to the book of Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. And we're going to read the first four verses in that chapter. And I want you to read there, follow along with me as I read these verses, all right? Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, let me remind you of something here. I want you to understand, and I want you to remember that when Peter and the other disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost of God, they were not found to be speaking in some unknown jibber-jabber or some unknown heavenly angelic tongue that only the angels of God could understand. If we read the next several verses from the Word of God itself will prove what these men were speaking. And it was not something unknown, but it was clearly something that was understood and known by all those in Jerusalem that day. Now look at it with me. Read with me the next verses found in Acts chapter number 2, verses 5 and forward. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. I want you to remember that. Every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Do you see that today? It wasn't something confusing. It wasn't something that nobody could understand. When they heard Peter and the rest of these disciples speaking, they heard them speaking in their own languages. And look what the rest of the verses say. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and in Egypt, and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." You see, these are some of the same people to whom Peter is now writing this letter to many, many years later, in a day when there were many vicious persecutions and when many trials for their faith had arisen. And even after many of them had died for the faith that they had placed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And here, Peter he's trying to help them to see the need to stick with the truth of the Word of God, and to remember how they had indeed been saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they were on their way to heaven, not because of their own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of God, even as we see here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. To them who, as the Apostle Peter himself, had obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see who he's writing to? He's writing to these folks that had trusted Christ even as he had trusted Christ. Many of these folks to whom he was now writing were most likely there when God's Holy Spirit had fallen upon those disciples, and when God, the Holy Spirit, empowered them to proclaim the message of the gospel to those people who were gathered in Jerusalem from all the corners of the world, thus fulfilling God's desire to get the gospel to all the world. What a blessing it must have been for Peter in writing to these dear folks who had remained so faithful to the Lord God who had saved them, even after they had endured such cruel mockings and trials and persecutions for their faith. Oh, that you and I today would be faithful to the one who has saved us, even as these dear folks were in their day. Now, let's also take note of something else here. In verse number 2, I want you to see Peter's greeting to these people. Verse number 2 says this, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." I want you to see here how that Peter reminded them of some great doctrinal truths. I want you to see this. Number one, he wanted them to understand that there were no limits to the experience of grace and peace that God has for us through salvation. You see, God's grace is that unmerited kindness that has been so graciously extended unto us as sinners in need of a Savior by Almighty God. God's peace is that inward joy and that inward tranquility that flows from our personally experiencing the power of Almighty God's amazing grace to change our lives from that state of spiritual fruitlessness to that of being spiritually fruitful and productive for God. And number two, I want you to see that both grace and peace come to us because we know God, not by our own works of righteousness or our own good works, but rather we know God solely through His own dear Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This is knowledge that goes far beyond our physical ability to just quote some Bible verses from memory or to simply learn a few doctrinal facts about God from a book or in a class. This is knowledge that springs from a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that virgin-born Son of God. John wrote it in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. He reminds us there that this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Thank God for that fact. It's not of our works, but it's in Jesus and Jesus alone. And to know Jesus Christ is to love Jesus Christ. And to love Jesus Christ is to know Jesus Christ. Is this not what Jesus prayed to His Father for while He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 17, verse 3, when He said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he said, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." But folks, in order for our knowledge of God to grow, we've got to stay in the Word of God. We've got to stay in the book. Stay in the Scriptures, folks. Hide the Word of God in your heart that you might not sin against God. But now, let's also look at verses 3 and 4, where we see God's power and God's promises. God's power and God's promises. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we read this: "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." There is an army slogan that says, "Be all that you can be." And you know, this should be the same desire for every born-again child of God today. We're in the army of the Lord, and you and I need to be all we can be for the Lord. And you know, this was Peter's desire for those dear Christians that he was writing to in his day. And it should be the desire of our hearts today as well. Christians can be all that God wants them to be. He has supplied us with all the resources necessary to make spiritual growth and maturity possible and practical. In other words, God has not commanded us to be or to do something that we can never be or could ever do. But the question remains, how can we be all that God wants us to be today? Well, let's look at it here in these verses. In verse number 3, we see that it's through divine power and not our own power. Look at verse 3 again. "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." I want you to see three things here. Number one, God's power is more than adequate for us to attain to the high ground of godly living. God's power is more than adequate for us to attain to the high ground of godly living. Point number two is this. We, as Christians, are the recipients of inexhaustible resources. It's called God's own divine power. Look at what it says here in this verse. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Man, that's a blessing, isn't it? It is by God's divine power, not our own. And all things there means all things. Folks, God has given us His power to be successful for Him to do whatever He commands us to do. But number three, I want you to see this, that we as believers are equipped by God to live a godly life, which is what this Christian life is truly all about. The very moment that we came to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, God made His power available to us to live godly and to live in fellowship with God. God wants us to live for Him. Look again at what Peter wrote here. He has called us to glory and virtue. God's glory is simply the summation, I guess you could say, of all that God is. And His virtue is His moral goodness, His holiness. In other words, God didn't just save us to be better off spiritually and just end up in heaven one day. No, God saved us for His own plan and His own purpose and for His own glory. And we have been saved to serve so that we might in turn then bring Him all the glory and honor that He truly deserves today. And along with this divine power, number B, God gives us some precious promises. Oh, thank God for the precious promises that God gives us. We find them all throughout the Word of God. Look at verse number 4 here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Aren't you glad for God's precious promises today? These are not just mere promises like men make and then so easily break, but these are God's promises. They're precious promises that show forth the glory and the moral virtues and holiness of our holy and almighty God. You see, God's promises not only include all the provisions for our salvation, but they also include all that we need to live godly for Him and in His likeness from day to day as well. Of the promises of God and of God's faithfulness to keep His promises, the psalmist David wrote in Psalm chapter 77, verses 9 through 13, he said, "Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies?" Selah, or think about this, meditate on this. Then he writes, "And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God?" The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." What a promise from God. But you know, false teachers were again an issue with the believers in Peter's day, even as they are in our day today. They often taught that you could live for God, but you could also live for the world at the same time. But Peter here wanted his readers to understand that a truly born-again child of God cannot be a partaker of the divine nature of God and live in the corruption and the immorality of the flesh that was associated with the world and still expect to have peace with God. God's divine nature and the world's ungodly nature simply cannot coexist in the life of a truly born-again believer. Let me give you an illustration. When I got married, when I married my dear wife, there was no more dating anybody else. Amen? I could not experience the joy of a godly marriage if I participated in an adulterous lifestyle of an extramarital affair. I couldn't do it. And you know, it's the same way with a child of God. And God has provided us with all that we need to be found faithful to Him, as well as some precious promises to prove His love toward us when we serve Him with our whole heart, which leads us to point number 3 here, which is the fruit of our faith, which is seen in verses 5-7. Look at it with me today. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5-7. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. You see, while God had so fully equipped these people and has fully equipped us today through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit of God to be all that we can be and do all that He expects us to do as His children, we have to realize that belief and behavior are inseparable in the life of a child of God. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." You see, faith in God's word generates a chain of internal and external changes in us that begin to take place from the very moment that we get saved. Now, let's look at some of these things. First of all, we see faith. Faith. Look at what he said. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." And when Peter said, "and beside this," he's referring to the fact that there is more to being saved than our just being saved and going to heaven, folks. There's more to being saved than that. There needs to be an outworking of God's salvation in our lives that lets folks around us know that we really do belong to God, and that personal relationship that we have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ really is real in our lives. And this result of outworking, the outworking of God's power in our life, is called fruit. It's called fruit. Look at what he said, "giving all diligence." That simply means that this way of outward living in the world should be a serious matter in our lives as Christians. And it should never be taken lightly or carelessly. Many folks say, "Well, I'm on my way to heaven. I know I can't be unsaved, so I'll just live any way I want to live." Folks, that is not the way that you and I need to live today. We need to live as Christ would have us to live. We need to add to our faith virtue, holiness unto God. And in so doing, we add to our faith certain godly character qualities that prove to the world that we truly are the children of God. Now, let's look at some of these qualities today that we're to add to our faith. There are basically 7 of them. And I want you to see this in verses 5-7. Number one, in these verses, we see number one, virtue. Now, virtue is the moral and holy character of God. Now, I want you to note this fact. There must be that saving faith before we can add any other characteristics to our lives. It has to come from God. Only God can give you godly characteristics in your life, but you must be a part of that family of God first of all. The Bible reminds us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Godly virtue can come only from God. But godly virtue is only given by God to the born-again children of God. No wonder the apostle told these dear folks to add to their faith. Virtue, the holiness, the moral character of God, number one. Number two, he said, add knowledge of our God. Now listen, our knowledge as born-again children of God, our knowledge of God is totally different than the world's knowledge about God. And I want you to understand something today, folks. Our knowledge of God comes first from that personal relationship that we have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Adding knowledge is so much more than just adding data and facts about God. It is the arranging of our knowledge of God's Word in such a way as to make it meaningful and purposeful in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." But then unto knowledge we're to add temperance. And simply put, temperance is self-control. It is restraint of oneself in thought and in feelings. It is moderation in action. When we know Christ is our own personal Savior, folks, He gives us the ability to live morally right, along with a desire to know more of His Word. And with the knowledge of His Word, He shows us how we can live a temperate and disciplined life for the Lord God. You know, athletes have to live a temperate and disciplined lifestyle, don't they? If they expect to do well in their athletic events and win the prize, they have to eat right. They have to exercise. They have to get enough rest. They have to stay away from those things that might cause them not to perform well in their game. And so it is with a child of God. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 22, it says to abstain from all appearance of evil. If it looks bad, stay away from it. If it causes doubt, stay away from it. And in James chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible reminds us, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Therefore, temperance ranks right alongside of sobriety and holiness. And that's how we know that God is working in our lives. Look at Titus chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. There, we read in the Word of God, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. We are able to exercise self-control only with God's provision of divine power for godly living. But that temperance is going to then bring forth patience. And patience is perseverance, folks. It's perseverance even in the midst of trials and persecutions. Patience is that character of persisting in the faith while experiencing even the most severe of trials and sufferings. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5, we read this, "But we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." James chapter 1, verse 3 said, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." That word trying simply means the proving of your faith. The proving of your faith worketh patience. And patience has its source in faith because the child of God knows that God has everything in control. And while we may not fully understand what is going on in our life through certain trials or heartaches, we can still rest assured, folks, that God is aware of it. And that he is molding and shaping us to be better than what we could be without those trials and heartaches. And this type of godly characteristics is called patience. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, again reminds us, There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Patience is therefore the God-given ability to not give up in the face of trials and temptations, but to be willing to trust God to see you through unto the end. Then number 5, godliness. Patience brings forth godliness. Godliness is respect and it's reverence toward God, which comes from a right relationship with God. You see, godliness is devotion toward God, which results from faith in God. It is so much more than just being religious, but rather it is literally our becoming more like the one who has saved us. John the apostle wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that he shall appear, and we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that had this hope in him purified himself, even as he is pure." And then number 6, we see brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is that love that Christians express one to another as Christians and as being part of the family of God. Jesus told his disciples there in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." The Apostle John went on to write in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Folks, love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is indeed a quality characteristic from God. And it causes us to want to help bear one another's burdens and sorrows and difficulties. And having brotherly kindness also means that we guard not only ourselves, but we also guard each other from the destructive powers of gossip and backbiting, prejudice and self-righteous judgments. A person can say whatever they want to say, but it is in our actions that we prove what is in our heart. And this is why the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and hath not charity, I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth." Which leads up to that quality character. It is charity itself. That word charity, so many folks think it just means love. But that word charity means so much more than just love. Charity is a way of life. Christian love and charity is not restricted simply to other born-again believers, but charity is a debt that each of us owes to all men, even unto those who may be counted as enemies of the cross. Isn't that how God loved you and me when you think about it? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 reminds us, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." No wonder Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man someone even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7 calls to mind that we ourselves, who are sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Our love unto God is what makes us faithful unto God. And folks, the godly characteristics of charity, God's love for us, that's what changes us from being haters of lost souls to being winners of lost souls. Oh, dear Conquerors class, let's make up our mind today that we're gonna live for God while we can. We're going to fulfill God's expectations for our lives. Let's just make up our minds and our hearts today that as we see this old world waxing worse and worse in sin and getting closer and closer to our Lord's imminent return, that we're going to be more and more zealous for the truth of God's word. And we're going to be willing to do whatever God wants us to do because we know that God's power is there to help us, to see us through, that we can be all that God wants us to be in these last days before Christ's return. Maybe you're listening today to this lesson and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior as of yet. Why don't you just come to him today and realize the fact that God loves you and wants you to be saved? Call upon him today. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. He's willing to do it. He's promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why don't you call upon him today? Would you do that? Father, God, we thank you for this time in our lesson today. I'm thankful, God, today for the truth of the Word of God that gives us such sweet promises. And Lord, you've promised that you're going to be there with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. Help us, God, today to be willing to fulfill your great expectations for our lives. And help us, Lord, to expect you to be found faithful in all that you do for us as we serve you from day to day. We pray, dear God, if there be someone today that's lost and is listening to this lesson, you will help them to see their need to come to you today and be saved. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to the hearts of those that are saved and help us, Lord, to determine that we're going to live for you more and more. We're going to seek after the truth of the Word of God more and more, and we're going to be willing to share it with everyone we see each and every day. We love you, Lord. Thank you for letting us meet again together today through this means of internet radio. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We hope to see you today in our service at 10:45. God bless you. We love you in the Lord, Conquerors, and we'll look for you next Sunday morning.